How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
There are some standard ways in which you know what any person is like. One of the greatest indicators of what a person is like is by what they say. Because the scripture teaches that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The tongue can no man tame. That simply means that whatever in here is going to come out here. So when a person says something, it is highly indicative of what they are. Now, this is true of Jesus. If you want to know what Jesus is like, you go back and look and listen, read what he spoke. What did he say? And oh, this is magnificent. If you want to discover what Jesus was really like, just turn to that center or two-thirds the way through part of your Bible where it divides the old from the new. And you open into this book of Matthew. Great name, that is. That's a name that's going to appear for eternity in heaven. It's going to be one of the foundations. Matthew. And now he was a tax collector. Until Jesus got a hold of him. And that's how you know Jesus can save anybody. Matthew. A name that has been given dignity ever since Jesus called the man. You flip over five chapters and you get to read what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters long, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And as you mentally wend your way through those phrases, those ideas, those thoughts, you get to know what Jesus is like. Because you know what Jesus is like by what he said. Now, if you'll go past chapter 7, you will find what Jesus is like in his relationships by what he said to his friends. You'll find what he was like with his mother by what he said to his mother. You'll find what Jesus was like by what he said to the hypocrites and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You find what Jesus was like by what he said when he was placed on trial. Because every single one of us tells the tale of what we are by what we say. Now, the second way you know what Jesus was like, and it's the second way you know what anyone is like, is not only by what they say, but what they do. What did he do? What did he spend his time? What's his concentration? What's the focus of his calling? And that's why you can't help but love Jesus, because you oft see him spending time with children. You don't find him ever yelling at a child. Tells you what he's like. You don't find Jesus chasing them away. That tells you what he's like. In fact, you find Jesus rebuking even his closest friends who didn't care enough about children. He rebuked those disciples and he said, "Suffer the little children. Come unto me." You know what he is like because of what he did. You know what Jesus is like by what he did when he met someone who felt like a failure. The woman, do you remember? The religious leaders had cut her in a sinful act. And they're ready to stone her. And Jesus gets into the center of the stoners. And he kneels down and he starts to write in the sand with his finger. And one by one, the accusers withdrew from the group. None of us are really sure what he wrote in the sand. Personally, I suspect that he looked around him at the stoners, the would-be stoners, the condemners. And when he looked up, he saw one in the group whose name might have been Sam. And in the sand, he wrote Sam / and the name of a woman. Then he wrote, "Chuck," in the sand. And the name of a wrong relationship that Chuck was in. And Chuck left the group. And he continued writing in the sand until the group had disappeared. And then he looked up and he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" Because the first sentence he said before he started to write in the sand was this one. "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." Then he wrote in the sand, and the casters of stones absented themselves from the group. And then he looked at this embarrassed, ridiculed, mocked, and scorned woman. And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know what Jesus is like by what he did with people. You see, he himself said, "I came not into the world to condemn the world." You know why he said that? Because he said the world is condemned already. It doesn't need another condemner. It needs a Savior. You don't need another condemner in your life. You don't need another voice. You do not need another pointed finger. You need somebody like Jesus. You know what he's like by what he did. And then he came to the lepers, the untouchables. And he broke all the rules of engagement. And he hugged them. Because they were required by law when they walked in the public place to shout, "Unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean," everywhere they went, so that people could get out of the way and excuse themselves from their presence. In fact, flee. But not Jesus. You know what he's like because of his behavior, because of what he does. And then he comes across a blind man. And he does an extraordinary thing with a blind man. He spits in his eye. He spits in his blind eye. And at first take, this might seem like a rather rude, if not crude, thing to do. But Jesus viewed blindness as a curse. As all sickness was viewed by Jesus. And the act of spitting was an act of cursing. So he spat in the man's eye to curse the curse. To curse the curse. And the man's eye was opened, and he could see. You know what Jesus is like because of what he did. Third way you know what somebody's like is you know what somebody's like by what their friends say about them. Not what the fair weather friends say, but the friends who've been tested and tried and found to be true, who don't run at the least sign of pressure, but rather who go through deep waters, not to be drowned together, but to be cleansed together. Go through tough times, not to be broken together, but to triumph together. Friends who go through fires together, not to be consumed, but rather to have the impurities removed, to come forth tried, pure by gold. Friends, what do the friends of somebody who really knows, what do they say about you? And so we have in testimony the scripture that gives us the account by Peter, by John, by every one of the 12 except Judas. You know what somebody's like by what their friends say about them. The fourth way that you know what somebody's like is by what their enemies say. What do the people... Because, you see, a friend may... Because he is a friend, overlook a lot of faults. You know, love is like that. Did you know that? You know, you've heard the old expression, love is blind. I suspect that statement to be false. It is that love sees farther and deeper than anybody else does, and sees the good in spite of the fault. And Jesus was like that. But what do the common non-followers say about Jesus? And this is one of the great indicators of what Jesus was really like. So, the circumstance in Scripture in which we want to contextualize takes place in this part of the country known as Caesarea. And they were on the coastline. And by the way, Jesus spent a lot of time on the beach. Did you know that? A lot of his meetings took place on the beach. Certainly some of the best fishing was not far from the beach. And he was fond of fish. And multitudes came to the beach. And as they were gathered, he asked his disciples. Now, this is kind of important because just prior to this text, he had sent his disciples out into all the parts of the country and given them specific instructions on what to do, how to preach. Go out and learn how to preach, you guys. And when you come back, I want you to tell me two things. I want you to tell me when you get back, when you report from your duty, I want you to tell me two things. Everything you have done and everything you have said. And when you go out to preach this way and you're going to come back and report to me, I don't want you to take any money with you. I don't want you to take a sword. I don't want you to take an extra coat. I call this the no crutch principle. He said to them, when I sent you without purse and without script, did you lack anything? See, he's getting the report when they came back. And they said, Nothing, Matt. We didn't lack anything. Now, he sends them out a second time. Let me give it to you. When I sent you without purse and script, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. And then he says, but now I say unto you that if you've got a purse, take it. Take your scrip. If you don't have a sword, go get one. Because he taught them that they needed nothing except him. No crutches. Nothing to lean on. You don't need a backup band, Peter. No accompany instruments. I just want you to go without all these things and come back and report. And when they got back and reported, he said, when I sent you without all this stuff, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. And then he says, but now I say unto you, you've got a purse, take it. Why did he do that? He did that because he wanted them to know they needed nothing. That success in the ministry was not dependent on the stuff they got, the equipment, the speakers, the PA systems, or all the mechanisms. All they need is Jesus. Now, if a preacher or if a person has not proved to themselves that they don't need the stuff, and think that they do need the stuff, then the stuff will always be a crutch. They'll always be leaning on that, always have to have that to make up for the lack of substance and power that comes from God alone. But now that they had learned that they didn't need anything but Jesus, he said to them, now you can take this stuff and you can use it because you have already learned you don't need it. It'll help you, but you don't have to have it. Peter, you do not have to have singing lessons before you enter the ministry. James, you don't have to know how to blow a bugle to get a crowd. You just have to have me. Just have to have the word. It's the only stuff that matters. So here they are on a beach. They've already been out. He's about to send them out again. And he asked them this question. When you were out there among all the people, who did they say I was? Who do they think I am out there? Look at the scripture. Here's the question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What's the talk out there? When you were in Galilee, Peter, what did they say? John, when you were down in Joppa, what did they say? And Luke, when you were in Jerusalem, what were the people saying? Who do they think I am? And now you're about to find out what Jesus was really like by the reports brought back from the disciples from the field. Not their view of Jesus now, but what everybody else was saying. Because that's a good sign. That's a good way to discover who a person is. What do people say about them? That's why elders are required to have a good, it's a phrase, report of them that are within and them that are without. What's your banker think of you? What's your employer think of you? Co-workers. So here's the question. Who do they think I am? And here's their answer. And they said, now here it is. Four categories of all that people said out there described who they thought Jesus was into four different categories. Number one, some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say that you are Elijah. And some say you are Jeremiah. And some say you just must be one of the prophets. Four summaries of what people thought about Jesus. You want to know what Jesus was really like. When some of them saw him, they thought he was John the Baptist. Some thought he was Jeremiah. Some thought it was Elijah. Some thought he was just a prophet. It was one of the other prophets. So, how do we know what Jesus was like? Because he bore the similarities of John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. They thought that's what Jesus was like when they observed him. So that's how we know what Jesus was like. So if Jesus was like John the Baptist, then whatever we find out about John the Baptist becomes true of Jesus because they thought Jesus was John the Baptist. The similarities were so close. And one of the first things that they knew about John about Baptist was that he was great in the sight of the Lord. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. The second thing we know about Jesus from his similarity, John the Baptist, it is he was not a consumer of alcohol at all. For of John the Baptist, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And much in contrast to those looking for justification for indulgence, Jesus was not a drinker. Both John and Jesus were Nazarites. If you go to 2 Chronicles, the chapter escapes my mind, I think it's chapter 6 or chapter 13, you will find out the six properties of someone who takes the Nazarite vow. And one of them is to never drink alcohol at all. Now, I could spend another 20 minutes on that, but I don't think I need to with this. Number three. He was filled with spirit. Now, I like people that are filled with spirit, don't you? I don't like people who are sort of like anemic, colorless, blobish, no color, no taste, no dynamic, no expression, no soul, no sap. I don't like people like that. They don't attract me. It's like they are non-people. I love people that are filled with spirit. like something in them is coming out. They've got energy. They want to go do, achieve, touch, bless. And Jesus was like that. John was like that. Self-motivated. Nobody had to stand with the whipping cord to get him to do his homework. He ran into the future as fast as he could. He wasn't afraid of tomorrow. No fear, because he's filled with Spirit. And Jesus, like John, was full of Spirit. Now, there's a modifier on this. He's not just filled with Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Not some clear, colorless, amoebic. But he was a human with drive and motivation, but every ounce of it was holy. Wow, don't you love those people? Now, filled not just with Spirit and not just with holy, but with the Holy Spirit. How do you tell when something's full? Because it spills over. And that's what this great infilling, if you please, of the Holy Spirit is about. It is the outflow and the overflow of the inflow of the Holy Spirit. He comes in so filling you that you can't retain, you can't hold back, you shall utterly burst. Because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God fills you. And in this flowing is an added dimension and a dynamic of life as it was meant to be lived. Optimism, zeal, fervor, lots of spunk because you got lots of Spirit and all of it's holy. So Jesus, like John, was full of Spirit. Then Jesus, like John, was the preacher of repentance. Now that's not an easy task. It is not an easy task to get people to repent or to even tell them they need to repent. There isn't much of it going on these days. Do you know why? Because the prerequisite for being a preacher of repentance is living a holy life. Because you cannot teach what you do not know, and you cannot lead where you do not go, and you cannot call people to something that you yourself have not responded to. That's why I love that little verse. Speak truly, and thy thoughts shall the world's famine feed. Live truly, and each word of thine shall be a great and noble seed. For thou must be true thyself, if thou the truth would teach. It takes the overflow of heart to give the lips full speech. Repentance. John sure did that. And Jesus did that. This is of Jesus. From that time, Jesus began to preach. And what did he preach? What was his message? Here it is. Repent. Because if you do, you can get into the kingdom. But if you don't repent, you can't get into the kingdom. John was so intense about this message that when a king showed up in Israel meeting out in the wilderness, and isn't it interesting that they didn't advertise for crowds and they didn't plant their tents or their gospel meeting where the greatest population was so they could get the biggest crowd. They went to the place as far removed as possible and inconvenient for everybody. There were no sandwich shops nearby. They either brought baggies or they went hungry or they had to get fed by Jesus some other way. They were in the wilderness. And one day, John's preaching in the wilderness to his crowd. And Herod's there. And he's taken the wife of another man. John, with heart aglow and eyes ablaze and lips speaking in power, called the king to account. Wasn't many days later. It cost John the Baptist his head. Because, you see, to the real prophet, there is no compromise. And Jesus reminded people of John the Baptist so much so that they thought he was John come back again. Got the message straight. Loving person, you have to love to preach repentance. Catch this. The preaching of repentance without love is condemnation. There's a big difference. So, here's a preacher. John was a preacher. Jesus was a preacher. The message was one of repentance by John, carried on by Jesus, so much so that they thought he was John the Baptist. Then it wasn't enough to preach this thing about repentance. Both John and Jesus required evidence that those who say, I repent, had really repented. So here we are in the wilderness. And when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to the baptizing of converts that he was doing, look at what he said to them, because they were pretending to be penitent. They said, well, let's get baptized too. And he said, you generation of vipers, what are you doing here? Which one of my disciples warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Look at this now. So if you're sincere, bring forth therefore fruits that prove you're repentant. Now watch this. And don't think to say within yourself or within your own heart, hey, we have Abraham as our father. Too many get baptized because their father or their mother we're baptized Christians. It's not enough. The question is, have we repented? This was John the Baptist, and this was Jesus. Paul, you'll like this one. John and Jesus spent a lot of time in the wilderness. And I do believe, Candy, if they'd been married, their wives would have been in the wilderness with them.
Joyfully.
Joyfully. You know something? There is stuff that can happen in a man's soul only when he removes himself from the daily processes of life. And John the Baptist did it. And Jesus did it. I don't know how many times in the scriptures, I haven't counted them, or I'd report them to you, where it says, and Jesus departed into a solitary place. What was Jesus really like? He took time to get out in the bush, out in the wilderness, often in the mountain, by the way. The mountains were big. They were significant places. Now, I don't know. You got to go a long way from here to get to one of those. But if you can make a mountain out of a molehill, just think what you could do with a little rise in the soil west of here. Because that's where important stuff takes place in a man's soul. And so they departed, and Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Here's how we know. Hey, why did you go out? Because when they went to the wilderness, the people came too. Why did you go out there? You want to see this guy preach? A reed shaken with the wind? Well, isn't that neat? When John preached, they thought it was like a reed shaking with the wind. That's cool. Because there is a wind when you preach. And you cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Because when they preached, there was something outside of natural intellect and speaking skill that took place in the preacher's soul. Because the wind blows where it listeth. And you hear the sound thereof. You canst not tell whence it comes or whither it goes. He was like a reed shaking in the wind. And when Jesus preached, there was a breeze blowing through his soul beyond his human ability, an empowerment of the Spirit. Did you go out because you like to hear Spirit-moved preaching? What'd you go out there for? They were going in the wilderness. What did you go out to see? Did you go out because you liked the look of his funny clothes? The Baptist had a habit of wearing fur, skins of animals. Did you just think that he was such an oddity? And did you go out there because you liked this spirit wind moving preaching, or did you go out there because of his clothes? What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a prophet? I say unto you, not merely a prophet, but something more than a prophet. Is that why you went out there? For this is he of whom it is written, I will send my messengers before thee, before my face, which shall prepare the way for thee. Now watch this. This is an amazing comment of Jesus about the Baptist. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Next verse. Not on my screen, but let me tell it to you. Notwithstanding, the least in the kingdom is greater than he. So they spent a lot of time in the wilderness. Then they said, you're Elijah. My goodness, this is definitely, I was going to say evolving. That would not be a good word. Some said Jesus was John the Baptist. Others thought that he was Elijah come back. Some said, you're Elijah. Interesting thing about Elijah. He only wrote 4 verses in the whole Bible. They're found in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And Jesus never wrote a book. But of whom it was written, but of whom it was said, the world could not hold the number of volumes that would be written about him. I have to tell you, I got high admirations for my friend Jerry for a whole lot of reasons. I've always loved that man. I always liked him. I'm different than the rest of the world. Jerry reminds me of Garcia. The story of Garcia was printed in 1812, somewhere thereabouts, in a newspaper. It caused such a stir, literally, thousands of people wrote the newspaper company and asked for additional copies. They printed another 10,000 of the same newspaper with a story of Garcia. More letters poured in requesting for more, and they printed another umpteen thousand. Numbers of printings. I'm going to give you a copy of that story of Garcia. It's a story that takes place in Mexico during desperate military times. The entire mission and its success, the survival of the military, depended on a messenger getting through. And they didn't know anybody who could. It was humanly impossible to get through with a messenger through the lines. And somebody said to the general, send Garcia. And you'll read the story, what Garcia did. Garcia was the kind of person that when you give somebody something, when you give them something to do, no ifs, ands, buts, no excuses, no... They do the job. Send Garcia. My friend Jerry is like Garcia. Got something you want done, you tell Jerry. If he doesn't know how to do it, to say send Jerry is like saying send Garcia. Now, I surf the web, and I'm somewhat familiar with search engines. I've been looking to lay my hands on the teachings of a man that I admire, who wrote in the year 1657. name is. Just left me. I'll get it back. Got you a minute. Got back to 1657. Hugo. Grotius. Hugo Grotius. In my mind, there had never been a living theologian as clear biblically as him. But I've not read his writings in detail. Grotius is to international law till this day, and maritime law, what Blackstone was to British law. The foundations used this day by the United Nations in the interaction between nations, international law. And I have found his law books, but not his theological works. And so I said, Jerry, I've got to find this guy's writings. And the next morning, I walk into my computer, I move the mouse, the screen lights up, and there's 257 pages of the theological writings of Grotius. And I haven't got into it yet, but I'll tell you what, I can hardly wait for a moment to do that. And I don't know how I got on this road. There it is. Jesus never wrote a book. But of him it was said that the world would not contain the volumes that would be written about him. That's how I got there. Grotius was just one of those volumes. Thousands upon thousands. Not just of pages, but of books. Did you know that today, in the world, over 1,000 new books were published today. And there were 1,000 yesterday. Every day, 1,000 books are published. New books. And nothing competes with the Bible. It's number one bestseller. So Elijah and Jesus weren't great writers, but a lot has been written about them. They both were predicted to return to earth. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Some people believe this was occurring in the book of Revelation. They both demonstrated the power of God. Elijah was a prayer. And something about Elijah that they knew resembled Jesus so much that they thought Jesus was Elijah. And this is probably one of the biggest common denominator, that they both experienced the power of God through praying. Watch the scripture. Elijah was a man. Look at this. Had the same passions you got. Same passions like unto we. And look at the difference. But he prayed earnestly. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. This time, he asked for prayer. And the earth brought gave, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. They thought Jesus was Elijah. Because when Elijah prayed, the rain would stop. And when he prayed and wanted rain, the rain would come. And if Jesus said to the waves, hush, the waves hushed. Why? Because these are men who knew how to pray. It reminded them of Jesus so much that they called Jesus Elijah. Some said, you're Jeremiah. So yeah, I'm done. I'm almost done. And if I, you know. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others think you're Jeremiah. This was his job. Didn't he do this? He warned of sin and backsliding and apostasy. There are only two books of the Bible that deal with backsliding. Two books of the Bible that deal with the word backsliding. They are the book of Hosea and the book of Jeremiah. No other book addresses the subject. So if you want to find out about backsliding and how to recover, or what the end and verdict and the doom and the gloom of a backslider is, you read the book of Hosea and you read the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was intensely focused on the condition of those people that called themselves the people of God but did not behave that way. He was focused on the preachers that called themselves the pastors of God but didn't pastor God's way. He was sensitive to backsliding giving way to this condition called apostasy. Jeremiah and Jesus, if you'll remember, he said, I'm called first of all to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was like Jeremiah in his care and compassion for. Both of them were beaten, mocked, and scourged. Thirty-nine times, Jeremiah. Same number of times as Jesus. Jeremiah's called the weeping prophet. You see, something about Jesus made people think he was Elijah. Something about Jesus made the people think he was Jeremiah. And perhaps it was this characteristic. Because rarely did Jeremiah preach without tears in his eyes. You know, methinks, my dear friends, that's the kind of preaching we need today. I'm not talking about the Hollywood ability of turning them on and off. I'm not talking about crocodile tears. I'm not talking about showmanship. But our problem today is that we have doctrine without tears. Tears are a language of their own. They are a language of the Spirit. Had we time right now to take you down some more mental paths channeled by the Scriptures, I would like to take you into portions of the Bible that are so holy I tread so lightly when I read them, when I walk there. Not merely holy, but sacred, because there are portions of Scripture in which you enter the heart and the soul of God, and you'll be amazed what you find there. You find out that God is not some big shot creator in charge of the universe who knows everything before it happens and is cold, calculated, and unmoved. But you'll find out that God is just like Jesus, of whom the Bible says he was a priest, a high priest. Listen to this. Touched with the feelings. Oh, I love that.
Jesus, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There's none likened unto him, this Jesus, none likened unto him. Because, you see, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's nothing un-Jesus-like about the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing un-Jesus-like about God the Father. And Jeremiah was a preacher. Rather, he was a prophet. What makes the difference between a preacher and a prophet? A prophet represents God to the people. A priest represents the people to God. That's the difference. Jesus was both priest, is both priest and prophet. But never doubt for a moment that when you hear from a true prophet, you will sense and you will be engaged by the very feelings of God, because he represents God to the people. And so when Jeremiah got up, look at what it says. Oh, that my head was just waters. Mine eyes, fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for those who have been slain, the daughters of my people. And when people wouldn't listen, my soul, he said, shall weep in secret places for your pride. Mine eyes shall weep sore. Look at this. Mine eyes shall run down with tears. Why? Because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. What has this got to do with Jesus? Because Jesus, I had the great privilege 12 years ago, 13 years, I can't remember what it was. I stood where Jesus stood overlooking the city of Jerusalem. I walked back and forth in the area thinking, well, if I keep walking around this area, one of these spots I walk on will be the very spot, because I'm going to cover them all where Jesus stood. And I looked like Jesus did out over the city of Jerusalem. And the scripture says, he wept. He said, this is what he said. See, we remember the shortest verse in the Bible, but we forget the meaning of the shortest verse in the Bible. Everybody can quote it, can't we? Two words. Jesus wept. We have concentrated more on it being the shortest verse than we have on the intensity that's jammed and crammed. The emotion, the spirit, the energy that's packed into those two definitive words of Jesus. He wept. This is what he said. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered thee in my arms, like a hen doth gather her little chicks. But you would not. Jesus and Jeremiah had so much in common that there was a whole bunch of the crowd that when they saw Jesus, they thought it was Jeremiah come back, because he was outstanding in
Jewish history as the man who wept. And that's why he's the author of the book in the Bible called the Book of Lamentations. They are the lamenting of Jeremiah. Well, let me close. Maybe you're just one of the other prophets. Now, there's a lot of talk about prophets today. We have what's called the prophecy movement. We have prophets, self-assumed, self-presumed, self-appointed, getting people to call them prophet instead of pastor or prophet instead of whatever else. And this role of prophet has somehow been so altered from biblical reality that it's hard to recognize and know what a real prophet is anymore. I want to suggest to you, if you want to know what a real prophetic ministry looks like, it looks like Jesus. And if there's a prophet holding a meeting in Jacksonville or Orlando or some nearby city, you can tell it's a true prophet because that prophet will resemble Jesus. They said he's got to be one of the prophets because when they looked at him, what he said, the way he said it, the actions, his care, his motivations towards people reminded them, prophet. So, how do we know what Jesus was really like? What he said? Or what he did? But by what his disciples and friends said about him? But most of all, the conclusions that the disciples came back with after being in the field, and Jesus asked them the question, who did they think I am? And the disciples says, there's a whole bunch think that you are John the Baptist, and there's a whole bunch who think you are Elijah, and there's another whole group who believe that you are Jeremiah, and there's a whole rest of them who say you're just one of the prophets. That's what Jesus was like. I hope somehow in the moments that we've had together tonight that you've come to understand, but more than that, come to love Jesus a little more than when you came. So that when you get to the secret place by yourself where there's just he and you, you will not sense any restraint. And lifting your hands or lifting your voice and saying, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice and I say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Because the Christian life has a lot of aspects to it, but all of them are dry bones, empty shells, without personal affection and relationship with Jesus. Christianity is Christ. Hallelujah. Do you love him? I love him. Let's stand together.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us. or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.